This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 1 Samuel. Now, here's Pastor Sandy with his continuing study in 1 Samuel chapter 9 on today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Chapter 9 begins. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becheroth, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. This Kish was a wealthy landowner, and he was a man of clout in Israel. And he had a choice and handsome son, whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel, not a more handsome guy in all of Israel than Saul. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Scan the crowd, and you could always spot Saul. He was always head and shoulders above everybody else. He was a head topper. If NBA basketball had been around in Saul's day, this guy would have made millions. And then after his career, he could have parlayed his stardom into a movie career because he was choice and handsome. In fact, we're told there was not a more handsome person among all the children of Israel than Saul. Here's a man who was literally tall, dark, and handsome. Imagine this man with leading man's looks, with an NBA center's height. My, oh my, here's a hunk that can dunk. And he did end up playing, I guess if he had been playing in the NBA, you know what team he would have played for, don't you? Not the Hawks. You know what team he would have played for if he'd have played in the NBA? You know that, don't you? The Kings. The Kings, yeah. You know, I was working on this on the way over here tonight. If Delilah played in the NBA, you know what team she would have played for? The Clippers. That's right, yeah. How about Balaam? What team would Balaam have played for? The Wizards. The Wizards. Nicodemus. It's easy. Nicodemus would have played for the Knicks. Nicodemus would have played for the Knicks. John the Baptist would have played for the Grizzlies. Oh, grizzly looking guy. And since Peter and John were fishermen, you know what team they would have played for. The Nets. The Nets. That's right. Well, I tried. Verse 3, now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, please take one of the servants with you and arise and go and look for the donkeys. Kish sends Saul out on a roundup to corral some lost donkeys. And so he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Shalim, and they were not there. Then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them. Saul and his servants, they canvassed a whole countryside. Their journey probably accumulated about 100 miles in frequent flyer miles here. But no matter the 100 miles, they still ended up with no donkeys. When they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us. Notice Saul is willing to stop short of the father's will and give up. This is going to be a reoccurring tendency in this man's life. Well, the servant said to him, look now, there is in this city a man of God, city of Zuph, and he is an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass. Let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. I mean, this guy's hooked up with God. Maybe we can find out from him where the donkeys are. Maybe God will reveal it. Then Saul said to his servant, but look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? And we got to give him a love offering. A man of God certainly would never charge for his services, but it would be appropriate to thank him in some way. What do we have for a love offering? For the bread in our vessels is all gone. Our canteens are empty, and there is no present to bring the man to the man of God. What do we have? And the servant answered Saul again and said, look, I have here at hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I will give that to the man of God to tell us our way. And then a footnote's added. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, "Come, let us go to the seer." For he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer. A seer was a mystic. He was a person who could see into the spiritual realm. God would give him glimpses into the world of angels and into the supernatural. Now then Saul said to his servants, "Well said, come, let us go." And so they went to the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they met some young women going out to draw water and said to them, "Is the seer here?" And if you're into puns, they could have said, "Can we see the seer?" Anyway, Saul bumps into this group of girls. Notice some young women. And there is a Jewish legend that suggests that the women wanted to talk to Saul. Why? Because he was so handsome. Well, apparently the girls sort of slow Saul down. Girls have slowed a lot of men down. But that's another story. And he needs to be sped up here a little bit. And so verse 12, "And they answered them and said, 'Yes, there he is, just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to this city, because there is a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. As soon as you come into the city, you shall surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now, therefore, go up, for about this time you will find him.' So they went up to the city, and as they were coming into the city, there was Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place." It just so happens. Saul and Samuel end up in the same city on the very same day. A miracle of God's providence. Evidently, Samuel's circuit and Saul's servant combined to produce a divine appointment. One other point here. Samuel was headed to the high place to oversee the sacrifice. High places were elevated altars, usually associated with some kind of idol or fertility goddess. When Israel entered into the land, they were forbidden from erecting these high places or worshiping at these high places. Sacrifices were only to be offered at the tabernacle. But according to Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 12, when the ark was stolen by the Philistines, we talked about that last week, the tabernacle in Shiloh was destroyed. That's why during the time that the ark was kept in Kiriath-Jearim, there was no tabernacle to worship in. They were sort of waiting for the temple to be built. And while the tabernacle was out of order, evidently, God allowed sacrifices on these high places for a time. I guess the only condition was that a Levitical priest should supervise, and this is why Samuel is going up to the high place to oversee this sacrifice. As he's going up, he intersects with Saul. Verse 15. "Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, 'Tomorrow,'" isn't that interesting? The Lord told Samuel in his ear. Has the Lord ever spoken to you and spoken something in your ear? Just whispered something to you at a critical time and a point of connection? Just whispered something in your ear. Sometimes the Lord does that. "Saying, 'Tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me.'" God tells Samuel that tomorrow you'll meet a man from the land of Benjamin. And exactly 24 hours later, he bumps into a sheepless Saul. It was a God thing. And when Samuel sees that sees Saul, the Lord speaks to him again in verse 17. "There he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people." Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, "Please tell me, where is the seer's house?" It was their first encounter. Apparently, he didn't know that Samuel was the seer. And Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today. And tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, don't be anxious about them, for they've already been found." Samuel sees what's troubling Saul. He puts his mind to rest, and then he announces, "And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on all your father's house?" Samuel gets excited. He knows that God has tagged this man, Saul, to be king and to satisfy Israel's desires. Saul will rally the nation to fight against the Philistines. Now, you would expect Saul to be honored by this, to accept God's calling. But look at his reaction in verse 21. "And Saul answered and said, 'Am I not a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me?'" I don't want the job, man. At first glance, it appears that Saul is being humble. But guys, I'm not so sure. Understand, humility and insecurity, they look a lot alike at times, but they are two very different animals. Humility, you see, is an others-centered attitude. I care so much about you that I'm not going to worry about me. But insecurity is just the opposite. It's the ultimate in selfishness. I'm so concerned about my image that I'm not going to dare step out and try to serve you and embarrass myself. Later, we're going to see plenty of reasons to believe that Saul was far more insecure than he was truly humble. "Now Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall and had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited. There were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, 'Bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it apart.' And so the cook took up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, 'Here it is, what was kept back. It was set apart for you. Eat, for until this time it has been kept for you, since I said I invited the people.' So Saul ate with Samuel that day." Apparently, the thigh made it a meal fit for a king. "And when they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house." It was nighttime. They were calling it a day. "But they arose early, and it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on the top of the house, saying, 'Get up! Wake up, man, that I may send you on your way.'" Now, I don't want to read too much into the text, but I think we find here another character flaw. Saul overslept. He lacked some godly motivation here. You would think that he would want to rise early, that he would want to spend as much time with Samuel as possible. This is his opportunity. But Samuel has to wake him up. "Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. And as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, 'Tell the servant to go on ahead of us.' And he went on, 'But you stand here a while, that I may announce to you the word of God.'" And a private coronation of the first king of Israel is about to follow. Chapter 10. "Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, 'Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance?'" Now Samuel commissions the king by pouring out a flask of olive oil over his head. You remember the high priest was also anointed with oil. Olive oil was symbolic of the Holy Spirit, and the king would need the Spirit's power and presence and wisdom. Saul was the first of many kings who would be crowned with the anointing of oil. Have you ever watched a championship football game? You see an anointing take place right at the end of the game. You've seen it. It happens at every level. an anointing, similar to what we see here happens at the end of the game. After the outcome has already been decided, the triumphant players sneak up behind the victorious coach and they dump a bucket full of ice-cold Gatorade on top of his head. He gets anointed with Gatorade. That's what an anointing is. The game is over. It's already been decided, and the coach gets anointed. And this is what the anointing of the Holy Spirit means to us. When the Spirit of God comes upon us, it should instill in us confidence and boldness. Oh yes, there's battles still to be fought, but in essence, when the Spirit is poured out upon you, the game is over. The power of the Holy Spirit is sure to overcome whatever might come towards you. You see, the cure for insecurity in Saul's life was the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It was the pouring out of the Spirit's power upon his life that should have ended all of his insecurities right then, right there. Well, next, Samuel gives Saul a series of signs that will confirm his appointment. Remember, Samuel is working with an insecure person here, and he wants to sort of prop up his confidence, and so he gives him sort of a string of signs that assure him that God is at work. He's trying to help Saul find his security and his identity in the Lord. Verse 2, "When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin by Zelzah, and they will say to you, 'The donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?"'" Again, Samuel is encouraging Saul. God will do for him what he can't do for himself. Notice this. Without Saul's involvement, without Saul's effort, what was lost was found. It was the work of God, not Saul. Lesson number one. "Then you shall go forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. There three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands." And notice the second lesson. God will feed Saul if he simply trusts in him and walks in his way. God will save Saul without any effort on his own part. God will feed Saul by the simple efforts of others if he just trusts in him. Two lessons. Have you learned those two lessons? "And after that, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them. And they will be prophesying," a prophetic marching band. Can you imagine the music coming out of this group? "An encounter with some praising prophets is the third proof of God's anointing. And then the fourth proof appears in verse 6. "Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man." The Holy Spirit will come upon you, Saul, and he will turn your heart inside out. Here's an insecure person. Saul feels so inferior. I'm not up for this. He's always worrying about how he stacks up to the people around him. Suddenly, the Holy Spirit comes upon him and enraptures him in this ecstatic praise. He finds himself praising God and prophesying among the prophets. He forgets about himself in a tsunami of God's love and power and presence and outpouring. Saul forgets about himself and he rejoices in God. Note the sequence of what happens to confirm God's blessing on Saul. What was lost is found. A hunger gets fed. A man joins in God's praise. He's filled and transformed by the Holy Spirit. And this is how God confirms his blessing on you and me. Jesus saves lost donkeys. Hee-haw, hee-haw. And he returns us to our owner, does he not? without our effort. You get that? He has ways of doing that himself. He saves us through his work, not our own. Our spiritual hunger gets met when we come to Jesus. We're fed out of the abundance of another, our Lord Jesus. We're given a new song. A desire is born in us to join in God's praise. That's a result of God's blessing in our lives. And finally, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. I hope you've been. The end result is that we're turned into another man. Our focus is no longer on ourselves. We get caught up in God. Isn't this what turned a petrified Peter into a power-packed Pete? At the Feast of Pentecost, you remember, our high priest Jesus poured out the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon the infant church, and every man present that day was turned into another man. I think this is what we need today. This is what I need today. An outpouring of the Holy Spirit. A Gatorade bath with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit turns us from wimps into witnesses. He transforms us from little flickers into bright flames. Ask the Lord to pour out the Holy Spirit upon your life, not with an eyedropper, but with a full flask. Well, verse 7 tells us, "And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you." And notice that oftentimes obedience to God is a spontaneous act. Obedience to God comes as the occasion demands. You know, God doesn't always give us our marching orders in advance. Sometimes he whispers in our ear something we might need to do, or a place we might need to go, or a person we might need to see. This is why we need to stay flexible and stay open and ready to follow the still small voice of God as he chooses to direct us. He says, "You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you shall do." In chapter 15, we're going to find that Saul's refusal to wait on Samuel ends up to be his downfall. Here we already see it happening. You know, you got to learn to wait on me. Verse 9, "And so it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, 'What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul among the prophets?'" The changes that God had worked in Saul were obvious to all. Everyone saw that he was now a different man, that God had got a hold of him, that the Spirit of God had come upon him. Are the people in your life saying that about you? That what's with the son of Flavio? What's with the son of Jay? What's with the son of Jeff? Yeah, they're a different person. Boy, God has worked in their life. God has changed them. He's turned them into another man. Boy, how we would want people to say that about us. And then a man from there answered and said, "But who is their father?" And therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" And when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. Then Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, "Where did you go?" And he said, "To look for the donkeys. When we saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel." And Saul's uncle said, "Tell me, please, what Samuel said to you." And so Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found." But notice what he didn't tell him. He left off the important stuff, did he not?
Pastor Sandy has been teaching through the book of 1 Samuel, an Old Testament book that's full of accounts of men and women who displayed incredible faith and trust in God. Samuel's own mother had a sincere loyalty to her God, trusting that he would come through for her in providing a child. What a great man of God Samuel became. He was a mentor and counselor to Saul and to David. Perhaps you're at a place in life where you have the opportunity to be a mentor or help counsel others. This is a privilege, and you may not realize what an encouragement or voice of wisdom you might be able to offer another family, couple, or individual. Don't discount the ways that God can use you for His kingdom. If you'd like to listen to more messages like this one, go to sandyadams.org. There's a whole archive of messages from Pastor Sandy. You can also download our mobile app too, so you have these messages with you on the go. If you want to get in touch with us over the phone, you can do that as well. Give us a call at 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. Our time with you today is about up, but we hope you'll join Pastor Sandy again as he continues teaching in the book of 1 Samuel. Come back, ready to learn more, right here on Sandy Adams Radio.